the Lord's spoken so much already, and he's encouraged us all so much already. And so I just want to give a minute to let some of what's been spoken already, what's been sung, what's been shared, just to find a home. Yeah, so let's just give a minute for that to happen, because I might take you off on a completely different tangent. So it's really important to give weight to the word of God and the testimony of the Holy Spirit on the workings of God. So we just give you this moment, Lord, to find a home in our heart, Lord, for your word to find a home in our heart. The things that you've encouraged us with this morning to do their work, to stir us up and encourage us. The things that you've spoken to us individually, where we've resonated with somebody else's testimony, for that to come into alignment now with your will and purposes for our life. Bring our hearts to you in gratitude, Lord, for all that you are, that you're not a thing or an it, but you're the living God, and we're your children. Find a home with us today, Lord. Rest on us. Be relaxed with us. Be at peace with us as we open up our hearts to you. Amen. Ooh, I could have stayed there for a bit. Okay, so my topic's sin. Woo! Don't we just love that one? So, yeah. It's a good one, though. Sin, yes, a good sin, yeah. Yeah, there's the good sins, not so good sins, yeah. So, yeah, we're going for the best ones today. Okay, so, just to start, just something from Socrates, because you know he's in the Bible. Not. But Socrates was a great thinker. And it's always good to think. You know, it's better to be a thinker than not a thinker. Sometimes people, you end up thinking stuff that's not so great, and sometimes we end up thinking stuff that's quite useful, you know. And he actually said something really useful, and he said something like this, that an unexamined life is not worth living. An unexamined life is not worth living. And I thought that's really true, that we don't want to live an unexamined life. It's important that our lives are examined lives. Our lives, not that we just kind of pull everything apart for the sake of it, not that, but that we, particularly before the Lord, that our lives are examined lives. And David the psalmist knew this really well. Now, my psalm that I'm loosely focusing on is Psalm 32. But before we do Psalm 32, I just want to put a verse up from Psalm 139. Now, we know, many of us know Psalm 139 really well. We love this psalm. It's all about how he knows us, how he loves us. And it's a sung psalm, and it was a psalm of David. And he wrote it about 1,050 years before Jesus. And the last verses are these. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. It's a prayer, isn't it? So, I know we've just had a moment of quiet. We don't believe in quiet just for the sake of quiet. You know, when you're quiet before the Lord does things. You know, sometimes we find it hard to wrestle with our thoughts and bring them to the Lord, but let's just bring our hearts to the Lord again. And read that quietly to yourself and make it a prayer. Okay, so I'll just give you a moment to do that. It's examine me, is what he's saying. Amen. So see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. An offensive way is, in the Amplified, it calls it a wicked way, a way which is off-center, out of kilter, crooked or wonky. We don't want any wonky ways. No wonky ways. Do you remember Wonky Donkey? He remembers Wonky Donkey. Yeah, so we don't want wonky ways. Psalm 27, verse 11, and Proverbs 4 both say, teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path. It says, I will lead you along straight paths, a straight path. It's not talking about like efficiency. You know, we build straight paths, don't we, to get from A to B quicker, more efficiently. It's not about efficiency. It's about rightness with God. It's about character. The straight path is the right path. It's the righteous path. It's about character. It's always about character. So that's why the Lord can work all things together for good. It doesn't matter if you've gone off path, you've gone off piste, and you've got out of kilter. Either the Lord can still gather that for your character. If you submit it to the Lord, he can do something in your character and he can bring you back onto the straight path. It's always about character. It's always about character. It says, he restores my soul in Psalm 23. He guides me along right paths. Because of us? Well, yes, but because it brings glory to him, because he says, for his name's sake. So they're not only correct paths in terms of life questions. Should I go this way or that way? Live in this city? Move there? Start this business? Even though that's part of it, those right choices about what we do with our lives. But it's about making choices that are in character with God, with the God of love. So God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus. And it lists a whole thing, a load of stuff about his character in Exodus 34. He says he's compassionate, gracious, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, sin, and he's just with regard to evil. Some of the stuff that we were listening to earlier on about hope for justice, you know, he's not ignoring that stuff, you know. And all of those things, you know, God has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus, the Messiah, hasn't he? So Yahweh was revealed to Moses, and Jesus has been revealed to us. But Moses knew Jesus, and actually it says that in the New Testament. And you go, how did Moses know Jesus? Well, because he knew Yahweh, and Yahweh is Jesus. And you go, hang on a minute, I don't understand that. Okay, well, I'm not going to explain. It's just true. So David sings out to the Lord, lead me in your ways, lead me in paths of righteousness, check me when I'm not doing that, lead me in the way everlasting. This is not just the way to heaven, you know, lead me on the way to give, show me the right path to get to heaven. You could read it that way, but that's not really what it's saying. It's saying that, sort of, but it's saying more than that. This is, lead me into the person and presence of God, into the things of God that will last. That's what it means. Lead me in the way everlasting. Who is the way? Yeah. And the presence of God and the things of God that will last. 1 Corinthians 3. I'll throw these things out in case you're making notes, you know. But if you're not, that's okay. I know you've got an encyclopedic memory and you'll just take it all in. It talks about building stuff and building stuff that lasts and building stuff that doesn't last, you know. And we want to build something that lasts. and build for something that lasts. So we want our lives to count. And the tiniest things, and I've said this before, the tiniest things count if they're in the character of God. They are the things that will last. If you've done a small, the tiniest of kind acts in the name of the Lord, that is like a little jewel that God goes, pop that into Zion. It's like everything is built together. And we do something, waste of space. We do it because, you know, we want to look good. We might build a massive church with thousands of people. But we did it with the wrong heart. And God goes, straw. Not that those people, happens to those people. That happens to the thing, whatever, the essence of it, the kind of heart of it. You know, it's like, no, that wasn't built with my character. That was built with straw and nonsense. And if you wanted a reputation, you've got it here and now. But is it, what forgot to, you know, you can't build, not building Zion with straw, you know. So it matters. It's important to live an examined life, purposeful in God, not bumbling, wandering, or drifting. My glasses have gone wonky now. So David wrote this psalm a few years before he wrote Psalm 32, which is the one we're going to look at. It might be worth getting it up on the thingy, Bobby. And he wrote Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 in response to the same incident in his life. Now, we know from Psalm 139, and we know from lots of other psalms that we've read, Psalms of David, and we know from what we read about David, what kind of a person he was. We know that he was a man after God's own heart. You know, it says that. The Lord himself says that about him. You know, he wanted to see the glory of God. He danced before the ark. He was pleased to have the presence of God come into Jerusalem. Do you know what I mean? He was like, yay, God. You know, he was going for it. You know, and this talk really is to people who know the Lord. It's not really to those who don't yet know the Lord. Even though, like, you know, forgiveness and all that's obviously all to salvation. But we're talking here about people who know the Lord. So he knew the patterns of meditating on the Lord. He knew the Lord's voice. And he says, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you. But then he was actually caught napping. And that's, this psalm ends up being a response to that. We won't have the psalm up just yet. We'll do it afterwards. So this is a bit weird. I'm doing a kind of mark here. Get something out of a carrier bag. You know, it's always something interesting. Giant carrier bag, rustling for ages. And then like, whoa, something like really interesting comes out of it. So let's, in the spirit of Mark, I'm rustling around in my carrier bag. I could do with having somewhere to put these, but. So I have a log. Log. And and a feather. Yes. So let's just, there we go. A feather. Thank you. So a huge table for my feather. I have got more feathers in here. I'm sure you all know what a feather looks like, but there's something you remember things, don't you, when people bring them. So, I know you can't see them from there, but let's just imagine them.
Spirit of visualization.
Yes, there we are. Some feathers there and a log. Now, I want you to think, what would you like to be? It's not in the Bible, this, by the way. Okay, so do you want to be a log or a feather? I think it should be, but it's not. A log or a feather. We'll come back to that. Both have many qualities, but I'll be pursuing a particular angle on this. So he was found napping. He was asleep. He was awake, but he was asleep. So many of us are familiar with the story that resulted in the writing of these Psalms. Now, I don't want to kind of go through every single detail of this story, but there are some parts of the story that I do want to talk about, because I don't know how familiar you are with it. And, you know, there might be different parts we remember. So we find this story in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. It's a sorry tale and a sobering tale. I mean, and it's like, it's not just about somebody who has a lustful eye. It's not just about that. But it's like really sad. I mean, the more I looked at it, the sadder I found it, actually. And, you know, there are certain emphases, certain things that people speak on that have emphasis. But so David had recently had several successes as king of Israel in the battles against Israel's enemies. And he'd shown lots of character. You know, he'd done the right thing. He'd fought the right battles. He'd done the right stuff. He's very compassionate to... he had a best friend into Jonathan, and Jonathan's son was kind of out of the palace and away from kind of the kingly protection. And because David loved Jonathan, he goes and finds Jonathan's son and has him brought into the palace. So he's very compassionate, very kind. You know, he's doing godly things. This is like before this incident. So you would have said, if you would have said, you know, ask the question, is David walking with God or not? You would say he's walking with the Lord. He's doing all the right things. He's on it. You know, victory after victory. So then it says here that in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab, out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. So there were still enemies to destroy. It was a season to go and do that for the kings. And already we hear he's out of kilter, he's on the wrong path, isn't he? Already he is not on the straight path. He remained in his palace. And you kind of think, well, what's he doing? Why is he remaining in his palace? Well, I read some interesting things. Right, guys, I'm just like staying in the palace. I'm having a sabbatical. I'm going to be meditating on the word of the Lord. I'm going to be writing Psalm 119, actually. You know, so I'll be spending a bit of time, because it's a long one, that one. So, you know, I'll be a bit of a while. I shall be lying on my couch, meditating on my bed, on the things of God. See you later. I don't know. Or was he just like resting on his laurels? Was he just tired? You know, was he there because he decided he'd worked long and hard enough and deserved a break? Was he complacent, or did he feel, no, I'm not really needed? You know, Joab's great. He can do it for me. I'll have a bit of time off. You kind of think it's a bit weird, because he was there with everybody before, but then he's quite happy to send everybody off into battle and not go himself. And you kind of think, what's going on there? Well, I don't know. We don't really know. We've got clues, but we don't really know what's going on. But either way, he was kind of sleepwalking. Spiritually aimless, restless, wandering and drifting. And that's kind of one of the things I think the Lord wants to just speak to us about as well. Our aimlessness sometimes. And this is why I feel really bad, because God's really encouraged everybody. And he wants to say, let's keep an eye on our restlessness, wandering, aimlessness. But I think he does. And the reason he does is because he loves us. And the reason he does is because he says, I've got something better than aimlessness, wandering, restlessness. So he wakes up from his afternoon siesta, because it was so hot, you know. So he'd be like, oh, gosh. gets up on the roof of the house and of the palace, sorry. And bear in mind, that would be pretty high up, you know, because palace, you know, sign of status, isn't it? You know, the higher the building, you know. So he's up there on his roof having a little stroll to and fro. It just says walked about, you know. I looked at the Hebrew word and I thought, maybe this will tell me a little bit more about what it means. And it means walked about. So that's like what it's... So he walked about. Like, you can imagine him, you know. You can just imagine him like, bit of a breeze, and so I'm enjoying that, you know. And just, you could just picture him, can't you? Like, oh yeah, could have done with a manicure, you know. Doing kingy things, like just wandering like with his robes and what have you, swanning about whilst people are dying, you know. Off in war, but never mind, you know, having a rest. And then he spies Bathsheba. So one of David's important soldiers, Uriah, was away in the fighting, and his wife, Bathsheba, was, and this is, there's a lot of misreading about this, and I want to kind of stand up for Bathsheba here, that David needs to take responsibility for David's actions, and this was all about David getting it wrong. It's nothing to do with Bathsheba doing anything wrong. And the reason it isn't is because it's hashtag me too, this, really. It totally is. Nobody said that. That was me. I'm just like. So she actually is in the privacy of her own courtyard doing what people would do in their own courtyard, you know. And, you know, they did have tapestries. They had all kinds of things. You know, she'd be just doing what she did. And what she was doing was cleansing herself from ritual impurity. So that's what she was doing. So she wasn't, you know, having a luxuriant luxe bubble bath, you know, and that sort of thing. She wasn't doing that. It was, she was cleansing from ritual impurity. That's what she was doing. So, yuck on you, David. And she wasn't flirting, okay. So then she's summoned. Who's she? She is the wife of one of David's soldiers. So then she's summoned to the palace. Up she goes, and she's summoned to his bed. That's pretty much what she's summoned to his bed. So she has to say yes. It's a power moment, isn't it? And then she becomes pregnant, and this is the thing. David connives and contrives a cover-up. First to try and have the pregnancy look like it happened in marriage with Uriah, and then by fixing it so Uriah is killed, and it kind of gets worse and worse and worse and worse. You know what I mean? The story just gets worse and worse and worse. It just makes you go, ugh, David, what's going on? And then he fixes it so Uriah's killed in battle, and then Bathsheba's brought into David's palace to become one of his many wives, many beautiful wives, and then she has the son. And there's a really telling verse 27. It says, but the, just a biblical understatement, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. He was not happy. Did it displease David? At that moment, he doesn't seem to be totally aware of that, really. But he was certainly in a huge, uncomfortable mess. And he used all of his power and influence to cover up and hide it. And at no point did he come to God. On the roof, he slept like a log. And he got up and did what he did. But at no point did he go to God. He was like the log. He was static. He wasn't moved. He wasn't moved by any of the... He wasn't moved to go towards God with anything that had happened, you know. If I was to blow on that log, it would not move unless a hurricane came or something. Yet, through the prophet Nathan, God came and spoke to him. And he spoke to him in a parable. And in this parable, David's, like, indignation's roused. And, you know, and he talks about the way somebody's treated unfairly in the parable. And his compassion comes out, because he has got compassion in him, and this righteous anger against the perpetrator. And he goes, oh, this perpetrator, this needs to happen to him, this needs to happen to him, this needs to happen to him. And then Nathan turns to him and says, yeah, and you're him. You are the man, it says. You are the man. You are the man. You are the perpetrator. And it's like, the alarm goes off. Bing! His eyes get opened because God's spoken. And at that point he sees and he says, and for all the stuff that he's done, he recognises that ultimately the crime, if you like, was against the Lord. And he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And then the Lord points out to David all that he's been given. And this is interesting, actually, just connecting back to what we were talking about today. The gratitude. You know, David didn't have that gratitude. He had become complacent. He was sitting in stuff that he had, but he wasn't seeing what he had. And the Lord says, you know, that you've despised me. And he says, I gave you this, I gave you that, I gave you the other. And God lists off all the things he's given him. But then what did David do? David wanted something else and took it, didn't he? And so the story is one of spectacular failure. But it starts in one place and it comes with a warning. And it's not, you know, because it's such a huge story and it's like, obviously most of us are going to go around saying, well, you know, I'm not going to do that. And yeah, I get that. But I think we need to just sort of maybe just say, okay, well, what are you saying to me through this? I know you're not necessarily saying don't go looking at Bathsheba, you know what I mean? Whatever, you might be saying that. I don't know. But let's just listen to what he says. But it all starts in one place. It started in one place for David. And in Proverbs 24, and I didn't realize this, it's actually repeated. This proverb is repeated twice. So it's Proverbs 24, 33 and 34, and Proverbs 6, 10 and 11. It's the same proverb. And it says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. I like that picture. You know, like, a bit of that. And poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. You're going to get robbed if you go to sleep on the job. And that's like, it's like not because he's being mean. It's like that's the law of things. It's like that's how it goes. That's how it works. It's not, it's like almost like a natural law, really, you know. But it's a reminder. So the Lord reminds us, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little, only a little bit of folding of the arms. Not a full-blown, you know, 20 hours of sleep. And poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. Because God is not a God of scarcity. He's rich in himself. He's got riches within himself that are for our partaking of, our enjoyment of in him. And there is a season and a time for everything, it says in Proverbs. And there is a time to sleep. So there's a time to sleep to regain your strength in order to go and do. But we shouldn't be sleeping when we should be working, and we shouldn't be working when we're supposed to be sleeping. You know, we have to have things in its right place, in its right order. You turn my chaos back into order, we sang today. So when we're sleeping, we are insensible. I love that. You know, you can poke someone when they're asleep and they don't do anything. You can shave their eyebrows off. You can draw a mustache on their face and they wake up and say, oh, how did that get there? I haven't done that. But some people might have done when someone, you know, you can do things. People are asleep. They're insensible. You know, they don't feel things. I can snore. And it does require a hefty elbow sometimes to make me stop snoring and roll over and, you know. It doesn't wake me up necessarily, but it might stop me from snoring. So another thing about being asleep is you don't know you're asleep when you're asleep. You only know you've been asleep when you wake up. That's true. Unless you've had a dream. Am I dreaming? Am I dreaming? I'm dreaming. Am I dreaming? I'm dreaming. God, everybody, that's Inception. It's like... So you might do that. But you only know really when you've woken up. When you're asleep, you're not the most active. You know, not usually achieving lots. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't sleep. We should sleep. It's good at the right time. But we're inactive, aren't we? It's right to have those godly patterns. But we need to be sensitive to the patterns of God. And we need to be aware of when we're sleeping. So we need to be awakened to his voice. So let's just look at Psalm 32 now. So Psalm 32 is this, it's called a maskil, which is like a teaching psalm. And it's usually sung. Not all the psalms were sung, apparently, but it was. And it's close friends, like I said, with Psalm 51. Now, Psalm 51 is one that you will know probably better, just because it does get quoted more often. And the header for Psalm 51, and it would be the same header really for 32, is for the director of music, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So that's Psalm 51. And Psalm 32 is the same. We'll read through the whole psalm, and I will say that Selah's in between. Now, the Selah is one of those phrases that people say they're uncertain of the meaning. Musically, it might be that it kind of goes up a notch, you know, might start off in a minor key, and then it might go up some notes or whatever they do, semi things, and then, or it might change key completely to a major key or something like that. So there can be shifts in the music. I'm not overly musical, as you can tell. Or there can be pauses to allow you to, you know, think about that bit that's just gone before. So, is this the NIV? Yeah. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Selah. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. The voice changes. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the log. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. So David is saying, learn from my mistakes. The reason to come back to the Lord is so that you will then be a teacher of other people in the ways of God. And if we're drifting, asleep, wandering, restless, we can't point anybody else in the right direction. We can't show anybody the right path because we're not really on it. And sometimes it's tiny things. And so we're not talking necessarily about these huge things. Tiny things which blow us off course. Tiny things which creep in. Tiny things, the foxes, it says, doesn't it, in Song of Solomon, that come in and nibble away at things. And the Lord says, boot them out. You know, let's just gather yourself. And David's saying, learn from my mistakes. The Lord is saying, learn from me. Don't be like David in this. So in verse 5, it says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So I did wonder about this, but I'll just share it anyway. But just about transgression, sin, and iniquity, you know, we kind of lump them all together. It's sin, isn't it? You know, it just means bad stuff. Well, yeah, true. Transgressions are like those like little where you step over the line. So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but has anybody ever run a red light? Okay, so it's amber red. No, it was amber. Sorry. So it's like, you know the rule. Don't park here. Park here. I'll just park here for a bit. Whatever it is. You know, it's the line. You know, it's like there's a rule, and I'm just going to go. I'll just sit here for a bit. And they can be the small things, you know. I'm not saying we do it all the time, because it talks in the word in the New Testament, really, about, you know, we've got this new heart in us. This new heart in us doesn't want to sin, but yet we do find ourselves doing stuff, don't we? We do find ourselves doing it. It's not like you say, you're all massively sinful. It's like, no, just be on it. Be awake, you know? So transgression is that. But obviously, if you transgress and transgress and transgress and transgress and transgress and transgress, it becomes a rut, becomes a pattern, becomes a way of being. But actually what it's saying is when you transgress, it's kind of rebellion. It's like saying, I'm doing it anyway. And that's rebellion. And like David noted, most all sin is sin against him ultimately. So iniquity, though, is much deeper. And it's more like where you might talk about certain aspects of society being iniquitous. So like you talk about modern-day slavery and like the whole systemic thing and how all that rolls out across the world, that's iniquity. That's like, we don't want that. But where does it start? You know, and where does it start? You know, a little slumber, a little rest, a little folding of the arms. You know, could start there. So, and sin is more the umbrella for all opposing, all ways which oppose the Lord. And sins are then the actions which come from that. So he expresses, though, firstly, that gratitude and he expresses overall that gratitude and relief and joy of not carrying that burden of sin. So it's like, blessed are you when you walk in those straight ways. Covering up sin took its toll on him. He felt oppressed. He had no strength. He was sapped. And that happens to us. If we're not in that straight path, and if we're kind of covering things over or ignoring things, and we're doing that, and we wonder why we've lost our joy in the Lord, and we wonder why we're feeling sapped, and we wondered why we don't want to do this, or we don't want to do that, and we can't be bothered to this, and we can't be bothered to that, the malaise and the despondency and the sleepiness and the restlessness, and we're wandering around on the roof, that's where that comes from. We're covering something up. We're not paying attention. It might not be a massive sin that you're covering up, but it's pay attention. So then there was a wake-up call, an alarm. Nathan spoke, didn't he? So that's just before verse 5. So David responds, and this is really important. He confessed to the Lord. He took responsibility. He didn't blame shift. The reason I'm not moving on with the Lord is because those leaders don't do this thing. If they'd set up this whole entire thing where I could then follow the Lord, I would be following the Lord really well. Well, actually, you know, Lord, if you'd given me a slightly different husband, one who looked a little bit more like this and a little bit less like this, then I'd be a really great wife. Or if you had put me in a different place of work, or if you'd given me a job, or if you hadn't given me that job, or if you'd done this, or if they'd not done that, or if we'd not done, hang on a minute. At the end of all things, when we stand before the Lord, he says, oh yeah, no, your leader was crud. That's why you didn't. He's not going to say that. It might be true. Might be true. But then, you know, we stand before the Lord, don't we? Take responsibility for our own walk with the Lord, our own selves. And this is what David had to do. He didn't blame shift. He said, I'm in this place because I put myself here. Now, other people can contribute. And I'm not talking about persecution, you know. I'm not talking about that. This is where, you know, you kind of have to show a bit of discernment. You have to think, well, you know, it's not a pastoral talk, this one, I think you might have noticed, in one sense. But it is in another because, you know, I want you to have the joy of the Lord. So he says, come to God, pray. He says, he says, I cover up your sins. The Lord covers us up. He covers us in his glory. He covers us up in his blood. He covers us in our, he covers up our shame. And this is what David noticed. Before he was a covering up, and now the Lord covers him. Once he's out in the open, you walk in the light and the Lord shines his light on you. So I know I've gone on a little bit. I'm bringing it to an end. Don't worry. So he says, don't be a log, okay? He says, the Lord doesn't want to drag you to him like the mule and the bit and the bridle. It's not about going riding on the back of it and riding the horse that way. It's talking about bringing it towards you. You know, he doesn't want to drag you towards him. He had to do that pretty much with David, but he doesn't want to do that with us. And so David says, don't be like me. Don't make yourself be dragged. Be like this. He doesn't say, he's not saying that, but be like the feather, you know. It's like it's there. It's ready for the breath of God to blow on it. It's ready to be moved by God. It's ready to be responsive to the Lord. It can move in the spirit. It responds. So when we're off kilter, or in more extreme cases, we choose to wander away, our woes are multiplied to us. We feel them in a different kind of a way. Mark gave testimony this morning how he would have been in a big woe at another stage in his life. It is a sorrow. It is a sorrow. It doesn't mean it's not, it doesn't have any impact. But when you come to the Lord, we recognize this truth, that the unfailing love of the Lord surrounds those who trust in him. So in the purposes God has for you, I'll rephrase that. So I'll go to this. In Psalm 51 then, finishing off, it says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So awaken, allow yourself to become more sensitive. If there's things that you need to put right with God, then put them right with the Lord. And then you'll be sensitive to the breath of God on you. You'll be sensitive to the fact he's with you. You'll be grateful for the things he's given you. You will be ready to walk in the purposes of God, and then you will know the joy of his salvation, just for yes, for you personally. But then you'll be able to go on, and as Laura's testimony about Beth, that kind of, and herself, you know, like hearing from God, hearing God's heart for somebody, hearing God's concern, and then Beth responding to that. There's a response. She was a feather. She wasn't a log. And Laura, you weren't a log either. I knew you'd go there with that one, so... Because together you were a feather. So you did it. You responded to the Lord together. Yeah, and sometimes we do that. Sometimes we borrow on someone else's courage. I've done that loads of times. Borrowed, you know, done that, you know, and we do that. So we want to be sensitive to that voice of God and not neglect that path of God. And 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. And Ephesians 5, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So I'm just going to pray to finish. The Lord, we pray that you will cause us to be sensitive, to take responsibility for our own selves before you. Because, Lord, we recognize that there is a harvest. There are people who need to know you. There are people who need to see you. But first, Lord, we need you revealed to us, Lord. We want you to examine us. We want you to shine your light upon us. We want to walk the straight path, Lord, so that we can reveal Jesus. But also so we can enjoy Jesus. You know, we want to enjoy you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the burden that you lifted from David, even in those horrendous circumstances, Lord, that you lifted that burden of guilt from him as you lift it from us. So we open ourselves to you, Lord, and ask that we will walk in the light as you are in the light. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we will have fellowship with you, with one another, and you will restore to us the joy of our salvation. Amen. Amen. The end. Sorry.